glad you're here today. I think some people are out in different vacations. Since they had an extra hour in the weekend, they decided to go out and do some things they couldn't do otherwise. But no, quite a few people are in different venues. I want to start by saying that it's been probably a month now the Lord has been nudging me regarding spiritual warfare. And that's a subject that, you know, we think we know some things, and the more you look into it, the more you realize this is very entrenched in who we are now. You know, when we were not Christians, we were oblivious to a lot of the things that were happening in the spirit. Well, not a lot. We were oblivious to everything. And but once we came to the Lord, we realized that there was a spiritual world. And that world is always active. They don't take a nap. They don't sleep. It's always active, the spirit world. And so, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a Sunday morning we're going to spend on spiritual warfare, praise and worship and declarations and intercessions and whatever the Lord leads. And so I don't want us to do stuff because I tell you to or we decide to. I want you to be informed. And so I am going to start for the next couple of Sundays to talk a little bit about who we are in Christ. It is tremendously important to know who we are now in Christ. And so to get there, I'm going to start to talk to you with where we were before we came to Christ so that we realize, you know, if you have never been burnt, and they talk about you being burned, you may not fully understand, but once you are burnt, then you know what it feels, and you can relate. Well, you know, sometimes we get so comfortable in under the shadow of the Almighty, and we forget how people are still out there, and we forget how we were. So we're going to go back a little bit and look. This has been humanity's condition ever since Adam until Christ, and we're going to read about it. I'm going to start reading Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. That scripture says, Paul is talking to the church, specifically to the church in Ephesus, the churches in Ephesus, and he's saying to them, and you he made alive, that's Jesus made you and me alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Of course, that is talking about Satan and his demons. So, before Christ came into our lives, we were involved in worldly things. We were walking according to the attitudes and affairs of the world. And unbeknownst to us, we were operating under the guidance and direction of the enemy of our souls. And it says here, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He continues in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. When When God created Adam and Eve, God created them spirits, beings who had a soul, and they live in a physical body. God made Adam and Eve in his own image. He made man in his image. He made them to live forever. God didn't intend for Adam and Eve to die after they were created. In fact, he made them to have dominion over the earth, just as God had dominion over the universe. That's why he made him in his image, to rule or to reign. Adam and Eve had perfect and continuous fellowship with God. Their spirit was connected with the Spirit of God. The life of God would flow from the Spirit of God to their spirit. And there was continuous fellowship, communication, unity between God and man. Adam was already naming all the animals and ruling over them early in his created state. God said, just as I rule the universe and I name this, that, and the other, I want you to name the animals so that you would have dominion over them. And he did. Adam and Eve were operating from their spirit, and they received the life of God to them by the Spirit of God. So perfect was this spiritual life that God's glory covered even their physical bodies. You know, they were naked, and yet they were not embarrassed. They were not even conscious of the fact that they were naked, because the glory of God would just cover them. They were innocent of evil, and all was good. That's why they called it paradise. But this dispensation, this period of innocence, ended when the first temptation came from Satan. Adam and Eve fell to the trap of the enemy when they chose to disobey the commandment of God and heeded the lie of the enemy. At that point, they were transferred from the kingdom of God that they were created in, and they were transported into the kingdom of darkness because of their sin. They became children of the devil, under his control and with his nature. The nature of their hearts was changed, and they became children of wrath. As we read, their nature became a sinful nature. Their spirit became dead, which in the Bible, that means they were separated from the life of God. The life of God could not flow to their spirit. Their spirit was close to the influence of God. They were controlled by the nature of the flesh, which was against God, and by an unrenewed mind, which could not depend on God, but only could depend in self. They were slaves of Satan and of the flesh because of the sin nature that entered them when they disobeyed and decided to fall for the enemy's lies. So they became slaves. And you know what? Slaves beget slaves. And so from Adam to their next generation and the next, everybody became slaves when they were born. Everybody that comes from Adam and Eve is born under Satan's bondage. Everyone. And so a slave cannot free a slave. A slave cannot free himself. You know, slaves do not receive a wage, a salary. They're slaves. And therefore, they'll never have an opportunity to build up resources to pay for their own freedom. And so, there's no ransom money to pay with for themselves or anybody else. It really takes a free man to set a slave free. And then we get this word that is so important, but God. In that state where man was, then God says, in Ephesians 2:4, it starts with that phrase, but God. There was a parenthesis there. Man's outlook was total destruction. And then God says his part. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, rich in mercy means there's no end to his mercy. The Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes, man deserved the judgment set out for him. But God, in his infinite mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of love's the love of God that he had for us, he poured out his mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scripture clearly says, there was nothing desirable in us when God reached out to us. We were under a curse of sin and the penalty of that sin. We were under the world system ruled by Satan and his demons. We were under the domination of the unrenewed mind, and we were under the controlling nature of the ungodly flesh. But God reached out to us through the work of Jesus on the cross. God opened our eyes to our condition and gave us the faith to receive Jesus. Not only did he open our eyes, he gave us the faith so that we can receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. When we did that, he did in us a reversal of what happened to Adam and Eve. We were then transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. We became children of God once again. Our nature was changed. No longer are we sinners. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Our spirit came alive once again with the ability to follow the voice of the Lord, to be led on every aspect of our lives. We were made free from the slavery of sin. You see, we do not have to choose sin as before. We had no choice. When we had the fallen nature, we couldn't do anything different than fall for sin. But now we have a choice. When God joined us with Christ, he raised us up from spiritual death and from the eternal judgment that our sins deserved. He raised us up and joined us with Christ to his exalted position in the heavenly places. And it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So when Jesus rose from the dead, you know, there was no manifestation of the power of God greater than when Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, in creation, God did not have any opposition. But to raise Jesus from the dead All the hordes of hell were working against God. They did not want Jesus to be raised from the dead. And God's power came, got Jesus out of the power of hell, death, and the grave, and lift him up to the highest position in the universe. And that same power demonstrated by God in Jesus is the power that is working in us. What a privilege. What a privilege. We became the body of Christ, and God put all things under Jesus' feet, and we are the body of Christ. The feet are in the body. So we are with Christ standing, sitting in heavenly places, and he has put all things under Jesus' feet, which Jesus' feet are part of the body of Christ, us. So we are to rule and to reign over the earth once again, as God hath ordained that Adam and Eve would. But this time, we are reigning together with the God-man, Jesus Christ himself. Now, we are the body of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, Jesus has already paid for and delivered to us all that is needed for us to be triumphant in the affairs of this world, in every aspect of our lives. He has already purchased and made available to us all that we need. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 starts in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us." Now, this is Jesus giving power to us. "Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Notice the tense of that verb. Has given. This is a done deal. We don't have to beg God. We don't have, "God, would you do?" It's already done. He has already made it available. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And he continues on saying, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature." Wow. Just a while ago, we were part of the enemies of God, lost in sin, slaves under Satan, and now we are called to be partakers of the divine nature, the nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If all that we need has already been made available to us in Christ, then the only thing that's left is our part to learn to receive all of it. The way to receive from God is to acquire by faith, to believe what God has already declared that we have in Christ. You know, we talk about the law of Moses, and the Pharisees were convinced that following the law of Moses would be what is required to receive from God all his promises. And yet, even before Moses, it is said that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham didn't have the Ten Commandments, didn't have the law of Moses, and yet God said, If you believe in me, I'll make you righteous. And he did, and he was. And we are now different. See, a lot of things change, but still, Hebrews 11:6, for those who come to God must believe that he is. And those, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God's requirement has not changed. Anything and everything that God has made available to us has to be acquired by us through faith. Jesus is the head. We are the body. You know, when we are fighting, we hardly, if ever, use our heads for fighting. We protect our head. I mean, any of you that had fought before, I know some of you are saying, what are you talking about? You use our bodies, hands, feet. We twist, we turn, we protect our head. But who's really in control? The head is. The head tells the body how to fight the enemies that come against us. Our head does not do the fighting. Our body does. Jesus is the head of the church, and we are his body. We are the ones that do the fighting as Jesus leads us. The head directs the fight, but the body executes the fight. As we believe what Jesus has given us as weapons of warfare, we put him in action against the enemy. For example, you know, we serve under the U.S. government. And you know, we the people have given the government power and authority to establish many things. Our government delegates authority to the police force to enforce government rules. So the government head, they're not policing all over the place. They delegate responsibility. Similar to what happens in the body of Christ. The head decides, ordains, commands, commissions, and then his body does the things that need to be done. God wants the kingdom of God to be established on earth as it is in heaven. He does it through his body, the body of Christ, through every Christian who believes and acts accordingly. God has an enemy, and because we belong to God, we have an enemy as well. And boy, he is relentless. He is called Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the deceiver, many names. Now, Satan hates God, but he really hasn't got a chance to do anything to him directly. There's no way. So he gangs up against God's beloved children, the Christians, you and I. There are three main areas that the enemy come against us with. First of all, we got Satan and his demons that come against us in many different ways. Then he rules a world system that is against us and against every Christian. That world system is also controlled by Satan. And boy, we live in a world system nowadays that is very anti-God, as you well know. And then there's a third area that we struggle with, and that is our carnal nature. You see, our spirits were born again, We are supposed to renew our minds with the word. And our flesh will be taken care of one of these days when the Lord comes back. But in the meantime, there is an evil nature in our flesh that still wants to do things according to what it wants, which is always against what God wants. So that carnal nature, that fleshly nature, is against anything that stands for God. And so we struggle with Satan and his demons. We struggle with the world system that is against God. And we, within us, there are some desires and passions that war against what the Spirit of God, working in our spirits, wants us to do right. The flesh wants to do quite the opposite. So we are in a battle. God is stronger than the enemy and any of the tactics of the enemy. And so are we. We are stronger than the enemy if and when we believe and use the weapons of warfare that have been already been made available to us. And when we choose not to use those weapons of warfare, we will always be defeated in our own strength against the enemy. You know, we try to solve things in our own understanding. We always think that we know better. And there's where we get in trouble. I want you to know that we are in a battle. Whether we like it or not, we are in a battle. Whether we acknowledge it or not. Some Christians don't care to acknowledge that we are in a spiritual battle because they have chosen to walk in the flesh. They don't want to fight spiritually, so they deny even that there is a spiritual struggle. You know, you can come to me and say, I don't believe that there is a state of Georgia. Okay. Start driving up 75 or 95. If you drive long enough, you will find yourself in Georgia, whether you believe in Georgia or not. The same thing happens with the spiritual battle that we are. You can say, I don't want to be part of it. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, you are part of it, whether you like it or not. Some Christians believe that they have a choice, either to be a Christian soldier or to be a Christian civilian. The real choice that you and I have is either to be a prepared Christian soldier or an unprepared Christian soldier. There's no civilians in the army of God. We all have to fight. We all have to go and engage battle. Some of us hide in a foxhole and expect others to do the work for us. What kind of soldier are we going to be? Are we going to engage the enemy every time he attacks you and I? Or are we going to ignore that we are even under attack? The choice is ours to make, but as you know, every choice has a consequence, and we cannot change those consequences. Good choices will bring good consequences. Bad choices will bring bad ones. I have chosen to have a good and glorious consequence rather than a bad one. We don't like bad stuff. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come, and that's the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, whatever name you choose. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Why would we side up with an enemy that doesn't care about us. In fact, he wants to destroy and make us suffer. And yet, whenever we choose not to engage in the spiritual warfare that we are in on a daily basis, we are choosing to let the enemy run over us like a Mack truck. Are we going to engage the enemy every time he attacks us, or are we going to ignore that we are even under attack? Next time we will be looking at more details about spiritual warfare, but I want to stop here. But I want to remind you, today you have a decision to make or to remake. You can play possum and end up in the enemy's camp. You can play dead. I don't want to engage the enemy. I'm not a soldier. I'm not qualified for this, that, and the other. And you will end up in the enemy's camp. Even though you have been set free by the Lord, you will end up as a slave of Satan, defeated in this life, imprisoned. Or you can acknowledge that we're all in a war, that we need to engage with the weapons that have been freely given to us through Jesus Christ for each one of us, not just for some of us. Every one of us have access to those weapons. If we stay faithful to the Lord Jesus, he will lead us into victory every single battle. We're here to help you fight the good fight of faith. Now, we will fight for you when we can, but we would much rather fight with you side by side. You get the difference? You know, we can have somebody, oh, please pray for us while I sit here and eat worms. Or you can engage in the warfare and say, hey, I need some support here. And then we come shoulder to shoulder and we pray, we bind, we declare together, we pray, we fast, we do whatever it takes. And we see the Lord coming through in the unity and the strength that he's provided for us. So Father, I thank you that you have opened our eyes to the real truth of this world, to the real purpose of you creating us. And Father, you want to establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and you will. But Father, you have asked us to be part of it. And Lord, we don't want to be casualties of war. We want to be victorious, not just for our sake, but Father, we want to establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We want to be an active part of your body that does the warfare as you direct us to on a daily basis. We want to be victorious so that we can rule and reign with you on earth when you come back and establish your kingdom. So, Father, I pray for a desire of every one of our hearts to know, to understand, to be obedient, and to engage in the things that you've asked us to engage. Father, we're different parts of the body with different functions and different abilities. But, Lord, you have given us weapons of warfare that can only be acquired when we trust and believe that you have given them to us for us to use against the enemy. Father, open our understanding and give us boldness to fight the enemy and stop the work that he's doing so that you can rule and reign on the earth and we can join you, Father, as we are joined with Jesus as his body. Father, I bless your people and I thank you, Lord, for the revelation and the desire to be the warriors you call us to be. And we give you praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have been struggling and you